your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 3 tonight. Now, you're going to notice something about Nehemiah chapter 3. It's long and it has lots of names in it. So, I'm going to make you a deal here tonight. I will allow you guys to read this on your own later, but we're going to at least take an outline of chapter 3 because I really don't want to stumble on all the Meshulams and Berechias and the Johaniahs and all those, okay? But when you go through a chapter like this, you think, what is God really saying here? It's pretty amazing that every time I get to a passage like this, that God is saying way more than you think He is. He always is. He always is. And in fact, next week, we're going to spend some more time in this same chapter because we're going to look at the significance of what all these gates in Jerusalem stand for. And it's pretty interesting. And I'll just give you a little a matinee thought to kind of think about. He starts at the sheep gate, and of course that's where the people come in. And then the fish gate is where the people, we ought to go out and get them. We ought to be fishers of men. And on and on and on as you go around the gates of Jerusalem, God is laying out a story for us in those specific gates of what we are to be as His body of Christ. So it's really cool. I like it. And we're going to look at that next week. But this week, we're going to take a little closer look at what was actually happening, the physical happening of rebuilding the walls. As Nehemiah went around and he took inventory, he went to every gate, he looked at all, they wanted first of all to fix the gates themselves because those were the entryways where people could get in and out. And so they needed to have protection. So the gates were of very much importance to him. But more than that, he also wanted the walls to be rebuilt. And so because of that, he enlisted all the people of Israel that were there, the people who lived in the area, all around the area. He enlisted them by name and their families to work on the wall and to work on the gates. So we start with the sheep gate. In fact, the very first verse talks about Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Haniel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachor, the son of Imri, built next to them. So over and over again, we're going to see through this chapter that people stepped up and began to do what Nehemiah had asked them to do. Eliashib, he was the high priest, by the way. That was like the most important person in their religion, in the Judaism that they followed. The high priest was the only one who was able to go once a year into the Holy of Holies. The high priest was the one who was in charge of all of the sacrifices and all the things that went on inside the temple. So the high priest Eliashib and the other priests began repairing the gates. Specifically, they started on the sheep gate. The gates were critical entry and exit points to the city and places most likely to see an enemy attack. And so the question has to be asked here, what are your gates? What are the openings in your life where the enemy can come in and attack? Is it through family? Is it through friends? Is it through your work or through the church or through media or whatever it might be? What are the gates in your life that could be broken down that need to be built up? Let me give you an example. Family ought to be the strongest gate you have. And yet, many people struggle in their family. They struggle with people in their family. They struggle with relationships in their family. And the gates are broken. And they need to be rebuilt. You might have friends that once loved you, now they hate you. They've turned against you. You might have something at work that just continually keeps you from being able to enjoy what you're doing. You might even go to church and not feel the presence of the Lord because there's enmity between you and someone else. Or something that has happened in the church that you go to that has caused a great struggle in your life. Maybe you're on Facebook more than you ought to be and you get so involved in the things on Facebook you forget about what you ought to really be doing. Or whatever it is, what are the gates in your life? Until we recognize that the gates are broken, they can't be repaired. Eliashib, the high priest, said, we've got to fix the gates. Under Nehemiah's construction orders, he began. The leader led by example, by the way. He was the high priest. He led by example, not by proclamation. He didn't say, folks, we're going to fix this sheep gate. Y'all go do it. In fact, he was the one who began working specifically on the sheep gate. He was not too spiritual to get his hands dirty. I remember I learned this lesson a long time ago in ministry. I was working on the bus ministry at North Fort Worth Baptist Church as the bus pastor. And we had 12 buses that went out into the city and picked up little kids from all kinds of neighborhoods. And they weren't the kind of kids that fit in with anybody else. But they were glad to get on the bus because they got candy and they got to go to church and they got to listen and have fun and sing music and all kinds of stuff. And then when they went home, they went back to a terrible situation. In the midst of that, we had a bus pastor. Each of the buses had a pastor who would be in charge of the visitation and going out on Saturdays and knocking on doors and inviting little kids to come and inviting the little kids to bring their friends. And man, we would have a parcel full of little kids that would come to church through that bus ministry. But I remember we had a big deal on a Sunday morning and we had hundreds of little kids show up. And man, it was a big deal. And when we finished up that day, I was exhausted. I'd been out on Saturday knocking on doors. I'd been all doing. And the bus pastor that was in charge of the bus that brought in the most kids, as soon as we were done, he was immediately cleaning up. He went out to his bus. He cleaned the bus. He swept the bus out. I mean, he was doing all this stuff, and I'm going like, man, what are you doing? He says, you know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. This bus has got to be clean for next week. It's not going to clean itself. And it was just a reminder to me that, you know, it's not going to happen unless we do it. I think a lot of us think, wow, you know, let's do this as a church. Now y'all go do it. You know, we come up with thoughts and ideas and ways to try to reach out to people. And everybody goes, yeah, that's great. But we don't show up. As the leader, this guy was not afraid to get his hands dirty. By the way, no one is exempt from doing what is right. And you know what? That bus pastor reminded me of that so much so that every Sunday after that, I was out there on buses with a broom in my hand, sweeping out the brushes and throwing away the trash and getting it ready for the next week, because we have to lead by example. In every situation, wherever you are, you have to lead by example. Then he consecrated the sheep gate. Consecration is a recognizing something as special and set apart for God's glory and for His service. It's significant because it was the way the people could say, all of this work belongs to You, Lord. We didn't do this for ourselves. We didn't do this for our congregation. We didn't do this for any. We did this for You, Lord. And I think that's one huge thing that sometimes we get mixed up. We don't do the things that we do for Calvary Baptist Church. We do these things for Jesus Christ. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul exhorted the church at Colossae. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, give thanks to Jesus. He is the one that we can look to. Then it goes on down in verse 3 and talks about the fish gate. "And it was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. And they laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next session. And next to him, Mesulam, son of..." I said I wasn't going to read all these, but it goes on and on and on. And then in verse 5 it says, "The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors." And this is the first spot that you see that people didn't do what they were asked to do. They started on the fish gate. The name fish gate is the gate the fishermen would bring in their catch and sell them at a nearby fish market. The sons of Hassanah made repairs. The word for repairs is chazak, which means to strengthen and encourage and make strong. You know what, folks? When the gates are broken down, you need strengthening and encouraging. You need to be made strong. And folks, that's what we are to do for each other. We are to walk alongside of each other. We are to strengthen each other. We are to pray for each other. We are to encourage each other. We are supposed to be there for each other. Because if any part of the body is hurting, the whole body is hurting. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says, "To equip his people for the works of service, so what? That the body of Christ may be built up." You see, we are here to equip each other for the work that God has for us. They did their work. God wants His church to be equipped to do the works of service. Why? So that Christ may be built up or lifted up. Folks, when Jesus is lifted up, He'll draw people to Him. It mentions these helpers. And it gets down to the Tekoites from the city of Tekoa. Now, you might wonder where that is. Well, I'll show you. It's right just southeast of Bethlehem. It's actually close to getting close down to the wasteland by Hebron. And that's where these folks came all the way up to Jerusalem from there to work on the walls and to work on the gates. And they... How long around? You know what? I'm not really sure, but I recall when I was going through that... No. The city of Jerusalem at this point was not that huge. The city of David itself, in fact, Jerusalem expanded and expanded and expanded during David. But they're looking at the original walls, and I think it was probably about 30 to 40 miles all the way around it. So the Tekoites did their work, but, it says in this passage, their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Now, it's interesting that they knew they ought to, but they chose not to. How often do we know we ought to do something and we don't do it? We just went through that Sunday in James. For those who know what they ought to do and don't do it, to them it's what? It's sin. The literal meaning in Hebrew is that they wouldn't submit or bend their necks. In other words, they were stiff-necked. They had just chosen not to do it. The real issue was submission. And isn't that the real issue with most people? He is called their Lord, but is He if you don't submit to Him? See, submission is the very first place that God can start to work in our lives. Then it goes on and it talks about the old gate. the name. This is reported to be the original gate of the town Salem before it became Jerusalem later. It was built by Melchizedek. You might remember that name. He was the first high priest. It was repaired by men who were not in the business of building or repair, and yet they pitched in and did the job. And this is another example of the fact that God's not interested in your ability, but in your availability. You see, folks, we may not know exactly how to do everything. God just wants us to be available. And He will equip us to do the work of the ministry. Then it goes on down between that gate and the next gate was a place that was called the Broad Wall. It was more than 20 feet wide. It was usually the place where people would try, enemies would try to attack, because it seemed to be the most vulnerable, and that's why the wall was the widest at that point. Repahiah and Jedidiah worked on the sections in front of their own homes. And see, every person then began to think, that's the way we ought to do this. Every home ought to be in charge of the wall that's in front of them. And this is a reminder to us that we need to make sure our house is in order. You remember Sunday we talked about that one passage that says, why do we worry about the speck in my brother's eye when we got a piece of lumber in ours? In this whole chapter, we see a picture of Nehemiah and the people who under Nehemiah began to do the work. They were working together. It pleased God to see His people working together in one accord, with one heart, with one mind. God will put us into situations where we must work together and learn how to lead and how to follow and how to work together with one heart and one mind. The wall was continuous. Any gap compromised the entire structure. Therefore, each space at the wall was important, even if someone didn't think so. As well, the wall could never be strong if someone was tearing it down at a different section. It all pictures the body of Christ working together so that Christ is lifted up. The work also reflects family. It is the family our children learn. It's in the family our children learn how to work, and parents must be committed to teaching their children how to be hard workers. In a spiritual sense, our hard work or lack of it is a reflection on our spiritual family. Each Christian should be a good reflection of their spiritual family. Lastly tonight, I want us to take a look at the evidence of Nehemiah's leadership. Folks, nobody had ever met him before. He'd never been to Jerusalem. He shows up and says, we're going to rebuild the walls. We've been given money by the king of the north. And we're going to get at it. And we're going to repair the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And the people followed him. Evidence of Nehemiah's leadership. He was an effective leader because he made each man accountable for his work. Each man had a section of wall he was responsible for. And it was known that he was responsible for it. No one wanted to be seen as that they were a poor worker in God's cause. And you know what, folks? That's part of working together as a body. We all ought to pull our weight. We all ought to work together. Nehemiah was an effective leader because he noted who did the work and who didn't. The list in this passage describes that, demonstrates that. Nehemiah was an effective leader because he organized the work for maximum efficiency. Everyone had their section, and the work was organized around the gates, the places most needful of the work. And from the gates, it worked its way out. Nehemiah was an effective leader because he knew where to start. He began with the spiritual aspect of the work. The high priest's work is mentioned first, and by consecrating everything to God. He was an effective leader because he got both high and low to join together in doing the work. The leaders and the high priest worked together with the man who lived in a single room. He was an effective leader because he was willing to let people try new things. Goldsmiths and priests and perfumers all became construction workers. He was an effective leader because he made people focus on their own house first. How can you build something bigger if your own house isn't right? and also because he didn't disqualify people because of a past sin and compromise. Every single person there could have said, you know, I'm not worthy. And neither are we. You see, folks, every part of God's Word has something to tell us and something to teach us. And it's a reminder to us that it's there for a reason. And I can't tell you how important it is for us as a body of Christ to rebuild the walls, to build up the body of Christ, not to tear it down, not to talk about the past walls, not to live in disgrace and shame and walk around with our heads down and act like we don't know what's going on. No, God has called us to be salt and light in a community that needs it drastically. Last night, we had the opportunity of meeting all the Eagles Nest parents and kids were here, two different sessions, and Angie did a great job putting it all together. And it's just awesome, again, to be able to see them all right here in this building and to encourage them to come and be a part of our family fun night. And, you know, maybe none of them will come, but maybe some of them will. And the more that we invite them, the more opportunity there is that they will come and realize that this isn't some place where you walk in wondering who's going to attack you, but this is a place where we'll love on them and care about them and let them know that they are loved. We need to rebuild the walls. We started home. We started in our own life. We asked those hard questions. Are there gates in my life that are broken down? Are there places where I've allowed the evil one in? And let's repair the walls. Father, I ask you to help us, Lord, because it's not an easy thing.